There we go. Hi, how are you today? What an amazing time of worship we had, and God was really trying to get a point across to us, I think. And that's good, because a lot of what happened in the worship, I want to pick up on in my message. So that's so good when God does that. Just connect here. Not yet. Okay, mate, just give me a little subtle cough or something when you're ready for me to press the button. We're doing a theme at the moment that we started last week called Distinctives. Thank you. I almost missed it, you know. If people hadn't laughed, I hadn't noticed the cough. It's like, why did everybody laugh? I haven't even said a thing funny. There we go. Cool. Yeah, we started this theme called Distinctives and Distinctive. And we want to investigate and look at and study a bit more deeply what it is that makes us different. What it is that makes us distinct as the people of God and as Skylark Church in particular. And so there's going to be loads of crossover. I'm talking about us as Skylark Church, but you know, this is the body of Christ stuff. This is people who know Jesus, are in relationship with him and love him. We should have some distinctives that set us apart from other people. And so we're just going to investigate a few of those today. What is it that sets us apart? What is different in our DNA? There are many companies at the moment that are out there, aren't there, that are going to help you to fill in your family tree, to test your DNA and let you know your genetic breakdown, what country you're from, what percentage of you is English, is German, is from an African nation or whatever. How many people here have been interested in, even if you haven't done it yet, been interested in finding out your DNA results and finding out a little bit about where you're from? Okay, so there's a few in here. It's not hugely popular. Maybe I should start working for some of them. I won't mention any names. But there's a lot of companies out there doing it at the moment. And my mum got given a DNA testing kit for Christmas. Sorry. I didn't drink enough yesterday. I'm being punished today. She got a DNA testing kit for Christmas. And that's interesting because my mum was adopted. And she's done some research of her own over the years to try to trace her biological family. And she did pretty well. She managed to trace her mum to Ireland, to a particular village in Ireland, and even managed to know her name. And she traced her dad to Scandinavia. So sometime after Christmas, she decided, right, I'm going to do this test. I've been bought it by my best friend. I'm really interested in this, and I'm going to send it off. The results came back, and she held her breath as she opened the email. 49% Irish, 39% Scandinavian, 12% GB. Not a very broad genetic spectrum, but it really showed her the things that she thought about herself biologically were correct. Her geographical heritage was confirmed, and yet she almost didn't send off the test because she said she didn't really care where she came from. Her identity is secure in Jesus. But she read on in the email, and it told her that she had 129 hits for potential family members, from first to seventh cousins. Now, I know if we bring in seventh cousins, that's probably half of you in the room are my seventh cousin. But from first cousins, that's quite exciting, don't you think? So from these results, this DNA, it was telling Mum not just where in the world she was from, but which family she was part of. And she's contacted now a couple of the first cousins, and after them questioning her about her birth name, where she was born, her date of birth, one of her first cousins has been able to give her some more details. Her mum has now seen pictures of her grandparents. She's seen photos of her mum, who passed away in 95. She's seen pictures of her extended family. She's also found out that she was the first of five children. It's incredible, isn't it? Mum, I know you're going to be listening to this. She's come somewhere around 78. So let's say she's in her low 70s. She's early 70s, my mum. No, she's about 78-ish. Sorry, Mum. She doesn't look it. She looks fab. But it's at this age, she's discovered that she is the first of five children. And the other four have all been in contact with her. Mum's going to meet one of her sisters for the first time in a couple of weeks, and they're both so excited to do it. They've known of her because one of the brothers has done extensive family tree research all the way back, and they just had my mum as the missing sister, and they never knew how to trace her. But that's going to be happening in the next couple of weeks. They're going to be meeting up. That is incredible, isn't it? It's incredible. So I know that there are family members, cousins, loads of cousins I've got that I didn't realize I had. I knew I just had one auntie. That's all I've ever known, one auntie and two cousins. And so this extends our family considerably, and they're interested in meeting up. But Mum said to me yesterday, all of the people I've been in contact with are very different, but we all have the same DNA, and this gives an overwhelming sense of belonging. It's beautiful, isn't it? Could have quoted that from somewhere else, not just a conversation with my mum. And so as we look at our distinctives as a church, I don't want it to feel like an abstract thing somewhere out there, a bit like where in the world you come from. We want it to be more than that. What I say today, may it give us each a huge sense of belonging, a sense of identity and a sense of family. And even though we're all different, we share the same DNA. May that give us a sense of belonging today. If you want to find out more about my family as it unfolds, that's cool. I'm very excited to tell you. But we're all very comfortable in who we are already, so anything else is a bonus. Most of you are aware that this church is called Skylark Church because of an encounter Nikki and I had on a hilltop in Scotland. And as we sat there listening to the birds singing, God told us that we were to raise up a generation of Skylarks. And that's you. And now that we head up the network, that's a variety of churches across the country and a variety of different ministries. We're to raise up a generation of Skylarks. It's part of our spiritual DNA. So what are some of those traits? Just to remind you, the Skylark is the leader of the dawn chorus. It's one of the first birds to sing when it's still dark. It ushers in the new thing. It sings before sunrise. It sings in flight continually. Most birds just sing when they're perched. Not the Skylark. It's got a song in every season. It sings to claim its territory. It's small yet significant. It connects heaven and earth. That's what poets have said for hundreds of years. It's said to be discerning. It's got this crested thing that where it's sort of this thing just pops up on its head, a bit like my tufty hair pops up when it's sort of trying to discern and look around and be aware of its situations and circumstances. It nests on the ground. Remember the significance of that. This is not high and lofty church perched in a tree pointing at the world saying how you should live. This is a bird that lives on the ground with the people in the danger of being attacked by animals that might want to, you know, eat its young or whatever. But it's on the earth, and we're supposed to be in the earth, connecting heaven and earth, not being perched up high. It's a creative bird. It's got an amazing ability to sing many, many different syllables, not just the same repetition all the time. We're called to be creative. And we're going to look at a story now, which is one of the stories I have spoken on the most, but never actually in a church setting. It's one of my favourite passages in the Bible. It's a message of distinctives of Skylarks, distinctives of people of God. It's about worshipping in all seasons. It's about being amongst the people. It's about connecting heaven and earth. It's about being discerning. So we're going to take a look at the story of Jehoshaphat. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to go to 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20. This is brilliant. I could have taught you this in Empower. If you've been a worship leader here, I'd have mentioned it there, definitely. There are places, other places that I've spoken about this. And if you've heard me speak on this before, I just challenge you today to open your hearts to hear something new that you didn't hear last time. And I'm challenged myself again to hear new things in it. So we're going to look at the whole of the chapter of the second book of Chronicles, chapter 20. Jehoshaphat comes on the scene in chapter 17. He's a son of Asa, also called Asaph, with a PH on the end. So if you look at the genealogy of Jesus in the book of Matthew, it says Jehoshaphat is the son of Asaph, and then there's a footnote that says also known as Asa. So this is where he is. He's in the genealogy of Jesus. He's about 5 to 6 generations from David. He's a good king because he follows in the way of David. In chapter 17, it praises him for being good. In chapter 18, he doesn't do quite so well. Chapter 19, he appoints godly judges around the whole land of Judah to help with disputes. And I say godly because he tells them very clearly how they should behave and how they should be really brilliant representatives of justice to the nation. And then we come to chapter 20, and it says this. After this, the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Verse 2. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It's already in Hazazon, Tamar, that is En-Gedi." And the first thing I just want to point out here is that he was in a battle. He was in a battle situation. A vast army was coming against him. And from the worship this morning and from just the response in the worship, I feel that for many of us, we have big situations coming against us. Rather than armies, if you think situations, it's easier to apply it into your life today. I know for us personally, we have a family situation that appears pretty big, and it's difficult to navigate. It's difficult to know the way forward. Things for Jehoshaphat seemed to be going well, and suddenly he got bad news. Suddenly he found himself under attack. It was fine yesterday, but today everything has changed. How often do we feel like that? We all experience this during our lives. What armies are coming against you today? An army of sickness, financial struggle, family breakdown, mental illness, job losses, relational difficulties, addictions, bullying. The list goes on and on. One day it can be fine and the next day things can change. But the way that Jehoshaphat responded can teach us so much. He gets this information. A vast army is coming against you. Let's see what happens. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. In verse 3 there, it says he was alarmed. I've put the yellow bits up there. Hope that makes a difference as you read it. He was alarmed. You know, sometimes when this stuff comes against us, we get alarmed. That's okay. We don't have to have this steely resolve that nothing can ever even make us slightly alarmed. No situation can slightly concern us. We all have these situations that look overwhelming and impossible. But the amazing thing here is that I don't think he worried. There's the passage that says, do not worry about anything, but in thanksgiving, with prayer and petition, present your request to God. Do not be worried about anything, but with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And this seems to be what was being modeled here all those generations earlier. What does he do? Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. Okay, let's just stop there. That is such a big lesson for us all. If that was it, and I got down, that would be fine. If you are alarmed by the situation that's coming against you, resolve to inquire of the Lord. Take it to Jesus first, because I know that we don't. I know that I don't. I get there. Sometimes I get there quicker than others. Sometimes it's the first port of call, but other times it's the 10th port of call. When you're alarmed by a situation that comes against you, resolve to inquire of the Lord. Where do we go first? Do we go to God or do we go to ourselves and our past experience? Next thing that's brilliant is that everyone was involved. He proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And verse 13 gives a little more insight about that as to who was there. All the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children. This was everybody from the nation coming together. Why is that important? Well, I think that as churches, we need to understand the power of prayer when we're corporately together. And as churches generally across the nation, the prayer team are a little group of retired people who come together to pray. And everybody else is too busy. So we need to understand the power of corporate prayer, and we need to see it as a really important thing to do. I haven't even mentioned the fast word. Fasting, I think, is a dying out thing in the life of the church. Maybe God's challenging us to fast, to see breakthrough in a situation. But also, when situations come against us, so often we can isolate ourselves. We can withdraw when things come against us. But there's something about the nature of overcoming that's corporate in this setting. In Revelation, we know it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That shared testimony helps in the overcoming. That corporate faith that we have, we're interlinked, committed to seeing breakthrough in the lives of each other. A bad report in the book of Exodus from the spies and the grumbling that took place meant that a whole generation had to die out before they could enter the promised land. We're linked. What happens to us during our times of difficulty? Do we retreat back and isolate ourselves? Do you retreat and isolate yourself? It's so easy to do. But these guys, they found a solution, and they found the way forward in God as they joined together to corporately seek God. So let's come together more. I'm going to challenge us. Sue, in heading this up, you'll be like, good, I'm up for having some more prayer. We should come together and pray, and not just 10 of us. The men were there too, and it was a prayer meeting. The women there were there. The children were there, all ages, both sexes. Jehoshaphat understood that alignment would come when prayer and seeking God was placed at the heart of the community, even in the face of battle. Then he stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard. That was verse 5. And he said, and then he began praying. And the prayers there, verses 6 to 12. Verses 6 to 9 of the prayer reminds God, and we talk about this a lot, don't we, here? Reminds God and the people of previous victories and answer to prayer. So he starts from that place again of altars. That place of remembering God's faithfulness in the past. Three verses praying that out in front of the people. And then the next three highlighting to God the current situation. So it wasn't just like so many of our prayers are. God help me with this. That's fine, but let's make that the second half. Let's make the first half of our prayers, Lord, you are faithful. I know you're faithful. I've seen it before. I know I'm going to see it again. I remember this situation. I remember this. I remember this. I'm encouraging myself in the Lord. And now, Lord, I just bring this to you. It helps us to come from a different perspective. You see, we want our distinctive as the people of God and the people of this church to be that we don't panic when troubles come, but that we lean back into the arms of our faithful God in prayer and in thanksgiving. Here's that verse. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's in Philippians 4. It's a beautiful verse, isn't it? So he reminded God of his faithfulness, reminded himself of God's faithfulness, presented his requests. And I got this little line here that I just think is really important. Thankfulness shapes our futures. Thankfulness really shapes our futures. We want to be thankful people when we come to God. And verse 12, the end of this prayer, comes with an honest appraisal. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's the end of the prayer. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And then they all stood and waited. Now, I've read this many times, and sometimes I see this as a really desperate thing. God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. There's such a big army and I'm so small. You can read that sort of size difference thing. There's a vast army and we're just little Judah. We're just huddled up in Jerusalem. What could we do against such an army like that? But I actually don't think this time round of reading it, finally something's clicked. If you look in chapter 17, it mentions all of the soldiers from the different clans who are part of Jehoshaphat's army. And it says, once you count them up, that there is 1,080,000 armed men just in the city of Jerusalem. And there are other soldiers out in all of the other areas of Judah. And all of Judah have come together. All of the men are here praying. So you've got at least 1 million soldiers. But you've got all of the soldiers from the other area as well. So this, I don't think this is a, I don't know what to do, we're so weak. But it's like, look, here's a situation, God. I'm not just going to lean back in what we could do with our army. I'm going to say, I don't actually know what to do. I'm going to look to you. If you say, you've got the soldiers, go and fight them, then that's cool. But what I don't want to do is say, I've got the soldiers, I'll go and fight them. Can you bless us on the way? Which is what we can so easily do when we look at what the skill sets that we have. And, it's, you know, we've sung this morning about the walls coming down around Jericho. The same thing's true. We've spoken about this, that he was a military man and he had an army and he sought God for God's plan, and God said, walk round and don't say anything. The crazy solution, but it was God's plan, and that was the thing that saw the victory. And here, I think that Jehoshaphat could have come up with a plan of his own. But he said, I don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you. Amazing. One of our distinctives as Skylarks is that we're discerning, as I said earlier. Remember last time I spoke, I challenged us about, with this question, are you ready for some solid food yet? I was talking about maturity as Christmas. Close. Yibbity, yibbity. Maturity as Christians. Hebrews 5 says, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. In other translations, solid food is for the mature who are practiced in discerning the will of God in a situation. We need to be practiced in discerning the will of God in situations and not just what we think we should be doing because we've done it before. Do we gather the army and fight? We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Well, what happened? God answered. He answers prayer, which is encouraging. It's really important that they were all gathered because God didn't give the answer through Jehoshaphat. He's the king, but he didn't get the solution. He gave it through one of the singers, a Levite. Let's see from verse 13. All the men of Judah and their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, same family line, as he stood in the assembly. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz. If you like Mr. Deeds, you'll Ziz. But they'll be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. There we go. That's good, isn't it? Do not be afraid or discouraged of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Do you need to hear that today with the situation that's facing you? Do not be discouraged. Don't be afraid, church. Because the battle that you're facing is not yours, it's God's. Verses 16 and 17, I think, are really interesting because they speak of this covenant relationship between us and God. We'd like it sometimes if it stopped at verse 15. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Phew, amazing. Let's book a curry and go out and chill. But that is not how it goes. Let's reference here Moses and the burning bush. And we know, don't we, that God says, you know, I've heard the plight of my people. I've come to rescue them. Moses is thinking, hooray. And then Moses says, so I'm sending you. It's like, what? How am I part of this? I thought you were coming to rescue them. Why have you pulled me into this plan? And the same thing seems to be true here. Don't be afraid or discouraged because of this army. The battle's not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. So, I thought it was your battle. Have I still got to go? Why am I going? I thought you were doing it for me. This is this covenant that God has with us. He said, I'm going to do my part, but make sure you do yours. In whatever area. He's going to do his part. Let's make sure we do ours. Let's just not just sit back and do nothing. Let's join with God and partner with him in every area of life, in everything that he's calling us to. Then again in verse 17, the yellow, you won't have to fight this battle. Hooray! Take up your positions. Why? Why would I do that? I don't understand why I'm doing that. Because there's a relationship here. God's going to do his part. We've got to do our part. Is God asking you to take up your position in some way? To see this battle that you're facing broken through? The battle's not yours, it's his. So take up your position. It's another one of our distinctives is highlighted in this whole part of the story. And that's that everyone has a part to play. Everyone has a part to play in the battle of this church. Faith and actions combined. We need to be a people who come to church not to consume for what I get, but for what I can bring, for what I can give. We don't want to be that church where people say the worship didn't do it for me. It wasn't for you. We don't want to be that church where people say no one said hello to me. And if that is happening to you, I'm sorry. And we want to get that sorted. But we want to be a church who, where that isn't the thing that's heard, that everyone does say hello. And if no one says hello to me, then I'm going to make sure I say hello to somebody else so they don't have the same experience I did. We want to be a church that says, here I am, Lord, send me. Not, here I am, Lord, could you send someone else? I'm a bit busy. Out in the world, we need to pray for God to intervene. Wherever we find ourselves this week, we need to pray for God to intervene in situations, and then we need to expect him to send us straight into that situation to sort it. We need all of us as worshippers to understand that the battle is not ours but God's, but yet we've still got to take up our positions in his army. What happens next? Let's keep going. Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. I like that. A very loud voice. Good. Let's keep going. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. As they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Amazing. But I love sort of talking about this point about front lines, because this is frontline madness from Jehoshaphat. These are vast armies. Vast armies. What if he did just take his Jerusalem garrison of 1 million men? It's a vast army, and there's a vast army coming against him. I tried to get a picture of something like a front line, but, you know, that doesn't show it. That's just a little one. It's a little Lord of the Rings front line. But, you know, being at the front of a vast army that is going into battle with another army, you know, the way they used to fight, they used to have these pikes, these massive great sort of spears, massive great spears that were just like sticking the ground so that the first people running on would run onto these pikes, wouldn't they? So you'd have your pikemen at the front and arrows and all sorts of things going on. This has been replaced in Jehoshaphat's brilliant plan after consulting with the people, that you put the singers at the front instead. So pikemen, bit further back, tambourines to the fore. It's like, oh, gosh. I'll be there because I like the egg. I'm like, anyone got the egg? Right, I'm happy. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. It's like, you know, these guys are at the front with a huge, great army behind them. But all the singers are at the front going, what are we doing here? I mean, it's good, but this is a crazy plan. And front lines, you know, if you've ever seen any battle scenes from Lord of the Rings or other things, that, you know, where they can now sort of fake what it would have looked like, make it up with computers and stuff. The front line's a terrible place to be. It's terrible. You've got 1 million people behind you who are all running in the right direction, running behind you into battle, gradually accelerating, and sprinting into battle. You just imagine being the person who tripped over your laces. Be like, what a way to go. You just get crushed by 10,000 people running on your head. So you don't want to lose your balance. It's not a good place to be just because of the number of people behind you. And seriously, you've got to be good to get your way through 10 people, not through, you know, 1 million. It's not a good place to be, the front line. Better to be maybe the general on the hill. No, but, you know, everyone has a part to play. We're not doing that. So this is Jehoshaphat's amazing plan. You know, we'll replace the pikes with some egg shakers and some tambourines, and we'll get the singers out the front, and they're just going to keep singing these songs. They're just going to keep singing, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. How do you feel sometimes when we turn around just a few lines and we do it for 5 minutes? Get bored of it? These guys would have been doing it for a long time. And as far as I can tell, in heaven, they just keep singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Just get used to singing. Don't worry, you'll be outside of time and all will be well. So This is what the church needs to do, and this is one of our prophetic calls as a church, that we need to be people who understand the power of praising our God in song. We need to understand the power of this. This was not a crazy idea. This was a God idea. We don't know what to do, but we're looking to you. They go into battle and they put the singers at the front. What is God up to? In the Skylark image that you saw earlier on, down the side of those traits of a Skylark, it said that it wakes the dawn. It sings in the darkness. These guys were singing before they'd seen the victory. Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. We're going into battle. We're just going to keep singing our thanks to our incredible God. We're calling in the new thing. We need to learn to find our voices when things look their darkest. I think this, although it's literal in this story, it points towards the prophetic call on the church of Jesus to praise and give thanks before seeing the outcome, not just after the event. Are you prepared as the situations that you were thinking of earlier are coming at you or will come at you, do come at you in the future? Are you prepared to just stop, say, well, this is big, I'm going to make sure I seek God. I'm going to call others into my story. I'm going to pray with them. I'm going to fast with them. We're going to see breakthrough. We're going to say, we don't know what to do, God, but we're reminded of your faithfulness, so we're going to trust you, and our eyes are on you. And then are we going to remember to be a people who sing before we see the breakthrough, not just afterwards? Remember Paul and Silas? They'd been singing in the darkness in Acts 16. Read it later. They'd been beaten, incarcerated, and yet they were praising God. And what happened as they began to sing around midnight? Bang, the earthquake came. The chains fell off, not just them, but everybody else who was listening. It was an incredible time. People got saved. And it was just an incredible story of people, of these guys, Paul and Silas, who had learned how to sing in the darkness, who had learned how to sing even though they hadn't seen the outcome they were hoping for. These guys wouldn't have been tickled. They would have been beaten savagely. If you'd been beaten savagely for stepping out to do something for God and you found yourself in a cell, me included, would I feel like singing praises of thanks? Give thanks to the Lord, his love endures forever. I might just be sitting there thinking, what is going on? I'm just annoyed with you, God. You're having a laugh. But these guys were singing praises and miracles came. And these people in the front of the army, they're singing. Yes, because they've been told to, and they, you know, the actual people themselves, they know how to be under instruction from Jehoshaphat, but this is a God idea. Trusting him at his word. Love this bit. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. As they began to sing. That's a challenge, isn't it? We need to learn to find our voice as the people of God. That's one of our distinctives. And we need to be able to sing out and believe that things are going to change. We were singing earlier, chains will be broken as we start to worship. We need to start to believe it. We really need to start to believe it. I see you move. You move the mountains. And I believe you're going to do it again. We need to believe these incredible words that we're singing. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes and they were defeated. They all destroyed each other, you know, this vast army. When the army of Jehoshaphat came over the brow of the hill to Ziz, they looked out there and everybody was already being beaten. It took 3 days to collect all of the plunder in. What happened is there'd been division from army to army and people against people. They'd all fought each other. This amazing confusion had come. And as the singers come over the top, tambourines ready, thinking, here we go. There's nobody left. I bet they then started singing really loudly. I mean, that's when they weren't just whispering their songs. They were belting them out. It was one incredible time. 3 days to collect the plunder. So, we're going to, in a second, we're going to sing that bridge again. I see you move, I move the mountain. So if the band can come back up, that would be great. I just want to throw out a few questions for us and an opportunity for us to come and respond if we'd like to. Some of the distinctives that we have as a church family, as the people of God, is that we all have a part to play. No onlookers. We are a discerning people who connect heaven and earth through prayer, fasting, and worship. We're a people who have a culture of thankfulness, who build altars to God's faithfulness. We trust God to do his part, and we take up our positions wherever he would call us to do our part. We're a people who know how to find a song in every season, who trust him in every circumstance, and can praise him for his goodness before we see breakthrough. That's our DNA. That's the family we're part of. And so I've got three opportunities for response if you'd like to come and get some prayer with somebody from the prayer team this morning. If you have an army facing you, if you've got a situation coming your way that just feels a bit too big, you've been alarmed by it, maybe you've moved to worry, don't worry, we all get to that, we all do this. You're more than alarmed, you're worrying about it, you don't know the way forward, why don't you come and pray with somebody and just say, God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Why don't you join with someone in prayer and do that if you're facing a situation? If you are somebody here who just today feels, you know what, I am ready to take up my position. Whatever God would call me to do, today is the day when I say yes to that, and don't just sit back and hope God will do it on his own. I'm going to partner with God. If you're going to do that today, come forward, pray that into being with somebody. And finally, if you aren't in a relationship with Jesus yet, but you feel today's the day, God is knocking at the door of your heart and saying, come on, come on this adventure with me. I've got life in all its fullness for you. Everything you've been designed for, everything you've been created for, it's all here for you. You just have to come and say yes. Come on the journey with Jesus. Then there are people here who would love, love, love to pray with you and to help you on that journey. So if you'd like to come forward for prayer, can we all just stand up now, because that makes it a bit easier? If you'd like to come forward for prayer as we sing this bridge, then please come forward now. Prayer team, could you come? So if you've got a situation facing you and you need someone to stand with you, then come. If you're saying, God, I'm ready to take up my position, then come. If you want to know Jesus, then come.